We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We ask that you would take a few minutes after service. You've seen or hear or anything that you're about to hear, I'd be more than happy to entertain those questions and come to thus saith the Lord for the things that we practice and teach here. It is our aim and our goal to preach and stand upon the Word of God and to do that in such a way that not only bring glory and honor to Him, but would be done in a way that would edify and build us up. And we hope that you can say that as you leave here this morning. Forgot to pass on to Brother Sims this morning. Stephanie and Peyton Gentry are out of town, and Will is working, and that's why the family's not here. So Peyton and Stephanie are out of town, so keep them in your prayers. You know, there are various reasons that people give for failure to obey the gospel and to make God part of their life. I have a good friend in Ohio, and he eventually obeyed the gospel, for which I'm forever grateful for. But during the time that I studied with him, and I studied with him for over 2 years, tried to convince him the need for him to have God in his life. But one of the things that hindered him and one of the things that kept him from doing it was his past. He felt that he had been so bad and so evil that there was nothing that God could do to forgive him of what he had done. And he just thought he was too terrible of a person and he had done too many things that God would not overlook and God would never forgive him. Well, no matter how many examples I gave him of the Jews who put the Lord to death in the end of the gospel account and cried for his blood and said, let his blood be upon us and our children, those very people that nailed him to a cross, they were the first ones offered salvation on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter, who denied the Lord in his time of greatest need, not once, not twice, but 3 times, was truly forgiven and became one of the greatest evangelists and was an elder in the Lord's church and did a lot of positive things for Christ after that. And what about the Apostle Paul? A man that for many, many years hindered the growth of the church by trying to destroy it, by trying to kill Christians and put them into prison, and all the while thinking he was doing the will of God. And yet God's Son appeared to him in Acts chapter 9, and on the road to Damascus, he turned his life around. And all the things that he had done previously, God graciously forgave them. And so we need to understand that as human beings and frail and weak, we will make mistakes. And we will do things that are not pleasing to God. And we will do things from time to time that we know better, but we do anyway. But God has always been gracious and loving, and He is a forgiving God. And we need to be able to sometimes forgive ourselves. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Philippians chapter 3. This morning and this evening, I want to talk about 2 verses of Scripture and the meaning of those things in our lives. The Philippian letter is a letter of joy. And one of it centers around being a child of God and being in the family of God. But in chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 13, Paul reflects a little bit about his own life. And he says in verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before and reaching towards those things which are ahead, I press towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul had a lot of skeletons in his closet. But I'll tell you what his attitude was. He wanted to put the past in the past. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we have to do. We have to have short memories. And we must put our past exactly that. We must put it in our past. And we must remember that sin needs to be left in the past. We need to press forward. We need to press towards the prize, for the reward, for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. What can you do about the past? Can you replay it? Can you rewind it? Can you undo it? Can you erase it? Can you change it? You can do none of it. You have to just leave it alone. It's a past. You can learn from it. You can benefit from it. You can be strengthened by it, or you can be destroyed by it. But you have the ability. All we can do with the past is learn from it. That's what Paul did. If you read his own words in Acts 26, he said, I did many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did it often. But you see, he never let it haunt him. I believe, if you look at the life of Paul, he used it as a way of provoking him to greater service. He never forgot where he came from, but he didn't dwell on it. And ladies and gentlemen, we must not dwell on it. We must understand that the past is simply the past. And there's only one way the past can hurt you. And that is you continue to dwell on it. And you keep carrying it around with you. And when you do that, then it's the only thing that can hurt you because you allow it to. And so how do we react to the past? What do I react to past joys and sorrows? Am I wise? Am I patient and trusting in God? Do I know that He'll forgive me? Do I understand that it's just something, it's a mistake, and that God will forgive me because I've repented of it? Or am I a fool? Impatient, angry, cynical? I want to control life's events? I cannot trust God or man? Is that the kind of attitude I'm going to have? Lessons necessary for godly, balanced, productive, and fulfilling life. And you will not be able to do any of it if you do not learn to leave the past in the past. There's two things you can't do anything about. You can't do anything about the past, and you can't do anything about the future. The future is not yours yet. The past is gone. It cannot be resurrected. And so the only thing that you have control of, and the only thing that you have to deal with, is today. And you know, it's a really old-time phrase, but it's really very true, that we live one life one day at a time. And we live godly life, and we live for God one moment at a time. And we need to understand, if we just take care of today, if we just focus on today, brethren, that'll be enough. Don't make your work harder than it needs to be. Don't dwell on the past that you can't undo and it can't unwind. And don't dwell on the future and worry about it because it's not even here yet. Just deal with today. If we could learn that lesson, how much easier would our life be? If we could learn just to deal with the day that God has blessed us with. You know, a few moments ago, Brother Hall in his excellent prayer made mention that to thank God for another day, that we've seen another day dawn. Do we ever consider the blessing of just a day, another day of life, another opportunity to serve God, another day of life that God blessed us with? Do we understand what a privilege that is? And shouldn't we just focus on trying to honor and please God that day? But then we'll worry about tomorrow when it gets here, if it gets here. That's the attitude we must live with. And so I want to talk about putting the past in the past in three areas. First of all, prosperity and adversity. Because you're going to have both. You're going to have times when you prosper, and you're going to have times when you're going to have adversity. How do you deal with it? How do you handle it? And then I want to talk about family relationships. Because in family relationships, we have to sometimes put the past in the past. Because sometimes we don't act the way that we ought to act. We don't say the things that we ought to say. And we left things unsaid that we should have said. And yet it builds, what it does, it builds walls. It makes difficulty, estranged relationships. And we're not just going to talk about the physical family. We're going to talk about the spiritual family because that can happen in the church too. And last, we're going to talk about seeking and offering forgiveness. We need to understand and we need to be able to seek forgiveness, and we also need to be able to offer forgiveness to others. If we ever expect God to forgive us, we're going to have to learn to be able to forgive others. And so let's begin this morning by talking about prosperity and adversity. Do we trust God to guide the unfolding events in our life? Do we truly put our hands in God's hand? You know, we often make that statement, put your hands in God's hand. But do we really do that in our lives? Do we really rely totally and without reservation and completely upon God? Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And there's a couple of verses here that I would like you to consider. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Now Solomon was a wise man. He became king at a young age. And he knew that he wasn't equipped for the great task of leading God's people. And so in 1 Kings chapter 3, God said, Solomon, whatever you want, whatever you desire, ask me and I'll give it to you. Think of all the things that Solomon could have asked for. He could have asked for a long life. He could have asked for great riches. He could have asked that all of his enemies would never be able to harm him or overtake him. But you know what? He asked for none of that. He asked for wisdom. And why did he want that wisdom? So he would be able to discern between right and wrong, and that he would use that wisdom in guiding and directing God's people. And you know what? God was so pleased with what Solomon asked for, he gave him all the things that he didn't ask for. Great riches, great power, great authority. There was no man richer than him the time that he lived upon the earth. And he had power, he had prestige, he had a peaceful existence. He got all the things that he didn't ask for. But he also got wisdom. And the sad thing about Solomon's wisdom is the only one that he didn't use it on is himself. But he wrote some wise things, and Ecclesiastes is one of his works. And in chapter 7, 8, and 10, here's what he said. He said, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. You ever talk about the good old days? You ever linger about the good old days? You know, the good old days when you were young, didn't have to worry about your weight, could do anything you wanted to do, could act like a kid and nothing happened to you. We call that the good old days. We didn't have any worry, didn't have any care, didn't have a mortgage payment. It was just great. It was wonderful, we thought. But you know, sometimes dwelling on the good old days hinders you from living in the present. You see, you need to understand, it says we need to be patient. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. How many of you ever been asked, well, if you had the opportunity to do it over, would you do it differently? Well, I'm sure there's some things I would do differently. But you know what? It's kind of worked out all right. I made my mistakes along the way. But you know, it all kind of worked out. And it's working out pretty well. And so, you know, it's okay to think about the past. But sometimes people dwell on the past so much because there's something that they long for that they don't have now. Brethren, what is it that you would give up as a Christian that's ever worth longing for? I've tried to tell people all my life, people who have problems in their lives and have difficulties with one thing or another, I've tried to tell them all my life, there's not anything that you'll ever give up that if you truly love God and you truly understand what a blessing it is to be a Christian, that you will ever miss for a second. Not anything. But if you are not truly faithful, and if you are not truly thankful for the things that God blesses you with in your life, and you don't learn contentment, you will always go back to the past. And you will always yearn for something you lost, or you think you lost. And so we need to just trust God for the events in our life. You know what it says? The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Let me illustrate that. That doesn't look too good, does it? That's called a Kenya orchid. It doesn't look like any orchid, does it? It just looks like something you cut off. It's a weed. But you know what? You give that plant time, it'll look like that. But you know what? It didn't look like that in the beginning. But it looked like that at the end. You see, you got to be patient. In prosperity and adversity, you have to let God lead your life. You've got to trust God as you move along in life. And when you have a bump in the road, you got to look at it just as a bump in the road. It's not something that can't be overcome. It's not an obstacle that you can't overcome. You just got to realize that it's part of life. You know, life is a package deal. You're going to get the good with the bad. Let me give you another issue. I don't know how many of you like cranberries. Personally, I don't, but maybe you do. But you see, the cranberry, it takes a long way to get to a cranberry. You know, it buds, and then it swells, and then it looks like a cabbage head, and then the bud breaks, and it all looks pretty ugly. It doesn't look very eatable. But then you have an elongation here. It definitely, that doesn't look eatable. But then you got the rough neck, and then you have a hook, and it looks like it's dying, and then it blooms, and it still doesn't look very good. But in the end, it looks pretty good. But you see, it didn't get there from the beginning. It took some time. All of it takes time. You got to be patient. And brethren, we got to do that in life. We got to be patient. Everything's not going to go the way that you planned. There's going to be a curve. Life's going to throw you a curve. It's going to throw you something that you'd rather pass on. It's going to do something to you that you didn't expect. And you're going to deal with something you don't want to deal with. But man, it's not going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. You got to learn to be flexible. What about a caterpillar? I always thought they looked pretty good as a caterpillar. But you know what? They go in a cocoon, and then when they come out of the cocoon, they're a monarch butterfly. You see, it looks a lot better here than it did here, but it took time. And brethren, that's what we have to do. When you trust God, you're going to completely trust God. You're not just going to trust Him when it's good. You're going to trust Him even when it's bad. Even when things don't go the way that you planned. Even when things are not progressing the way that you thought they would. I remember a few years back when the 401ks went crazy. People went crazy. You think that people, they didn't start jumping off buildings, thank goodness, like they did in 29. But you know, everybody thought their life for them. It's on paper. It's temporary. You got time to recover. I mean, if you don't got time to recover, you can still lead a good life. You're going to throw everything in because something happened that you had no control over? No, brother, you got to trust God. You got to trust God. You're not going to go hungry. You're not going to be destitute. I've never seen a child of God begging for bread. I've never seen it. And I've even been in countries where they're very poor and I've never seen it. You've got to trust God. And you know what? You got to remember that God has appointed one as well as the other. There's going to be adversity with the good times. There's going to be bad times with good times. There's going to be prosperity and there's going to be adversity. They're both part of our lives. Ecclesiastes again, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. You know, when you have prosperity and things are good, enjoy it. Don't enjoy it too much. Don't enjoy it so much that you do it at the expense of your Christianity. Don't ever do it and not thank God that it's that good for you. You know, do you ever thank God for it? When things are going well, do you ever thank God? You ever understand what a blessing is to live in a country where you're free to come like we are here this morning? And you know, you can live in any part of this country you want to. You can do any kind of job that you want to. You can marry who you want to. You can live in the way that you want to. You understand what a blessing, but that blessing is not because you're an American. You got that blessing because you're a Christian, because you're a child of God, and because you were born into a world where God gave men free will. We're not this way because we're Americans. We're this way because God has blessed the world. And even the people that don't believe in God, people that deny He exists, they breathe His air, they live off His land, they get all the beauty that we get, even though they don't acknowledge it. How do we react to adversity? How do you react to adversity? I'll tell you how we react. God, take it away. Today. Now. You ever get tired of waiting for God to act? Abraham did. He said, Abraham, when he was 75 years old, when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he's told that God would give him an heir, that would be the father of many nations. Abraham grew tired away. He was 75, and now he's 86. 11 years had passed, and he still has no son. And so, he came up with his own solution, and then his solution, he had to face the consequences. You see, what he did in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2 and 4, he first tries to offer his favorite servant as his heir. The one that was his favorite servant in his house. He said, bless Eliezer and make him my heir. God says, no, he's not your heir. And then, you know, his wife tried to help God out. He said, you're old and I'm old. And so why don't you go into my handmaiden, Hagar, and you can raise up a child from her, and then you will have an heir. And so he goes into her, takes her as wife, she conceives, and she has a son, and his name is Ishmael. And in Genesis chapter 17, he asked God to bless Ishmael. God says, I'll hear your prayer, and I'll bless Ishmael, but he's not the child promised. He says, at this set time, 1 year from today, you will have a son by Sarah. Sarah laughed about that. She was almost 90 years old at that time, and Abraham was nearing 100. But you know, the next year, when he was 100 and she was 90, they had a son, and his name was Isaac. And he became a very prominent part in God's plan. And you see, God did everything he said, but he did it in his own time. Now, how did Abraham's plan work out? Ishmael's descendant and Isaac's descendant, they're still fighting to this very day. It's called the Arabs and the Jews. And they're still fighting to this day. Didn't work out too well, did it? Why didn't he just... And you know, Abraham's called the man of faith. That doesn't mean he was perfect. But you see, he got impatient. Now, brothers, sometimes we get impatient. When we have a little bit of adversity in our life, we get a little impatient. You know, things aren't very well in our economy. Are you losing sleep because of the way the economy? I don't lose sleep because of the economy. I lose sleep because of the people that are doing, trying to do something about it. You see, do we worry to the extent that we lose the good things in life? Are we worried to the point that we're not really enjoying life because we're so burdened down with worry? What's going to happen to the stock market? What's going to happen to my investment? What's going to happen to my 401k? What's going to happen to my IRA? Take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. There's things more important. We can worry ourselves into the grave. You know what the number one leading killer in this, in our country is? Not heart attack. Not cancer. Stress. And you know what the form of stress? Anxiety. Worry. Brethren, we've got to allow God to do things in His own way. You see, Moses, he waited for God. Exodus 14. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see them no more forever. You see, what had Israel just witnessed in Egypt? She saw the greatest power in the known world dismantled by God in her sight with 10 plagues. Just brought that nation to her knees. And there, where Israel lived, in the little land of Goshen, absolutely separate from the last 7 plagues, and they never touched them. And they saw God destroy Egypt through Moses. And you know what they did? They come out, and in 3 months, they're at the Red Sea. And they're about to go across. And the Red Sea presents an obstacle. And behind them is Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. He's changed his mind again, and he is pursuing them. And God causes a pillar of fire to come between them so they can't reach them. And they're at this water. They're at the Red Sea. And you know what they're ready to do? They say, hey, Why did you bring us out here? Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? We told you to leave us alone. We had it better in Egypt. And they were ready to choose new leaders and go back to Egypt. Well, I'll tell you what, if I'd have been God, I'd have sent them back. But you know what? He didn't do that. You know what God did? God told Moses, he said, I'll cause an east wind to blow all night long on the Red Sea. And the next morning, there will be a dry land in between the sea. There will be a wall of water on the right and the left, and you cross over, and you'll be free. And you know what? They had to trust God. You know, had I been there, you know one thing I'd have figured out? I'd have figured out if God brought those waters apart, God's going to bring those waters together again. And what's going to keep him from gathering together again when I get out there in the middle, when I was just murmuring and complaining because he just gave me freedom up from Egypt? What would keep him from bringing those waters and destroying me once I got out there? Well, you know what? You'd have to trust God about that. And they did. And they crossed over, and they got to the other side, and you know those stubborn Egyptians, you know they went in after them. After all they witnessed in Egypt, all the power of God they had demonstrated for them, and all the things that they suffered at God's hands, and all the things they witnessed, do you believe they went in there? Yeah, they went in there. You know why? Because they didn't really believe in, they didn't really fear God. But they did once they got in there. And their wheels began to fall off the church, and you know what happened? The light came on. Uh-oh, we're fighting against God. We can't win this battle. And they began to run. And you know what? Of all the miracles in the Old Testament, this is the one that saw, and it was before I saw Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. But this was so vivid in my mind, watching, thinking, seeing those Egyptians running out of there. And as they're running, the water is closing behind them until it covered them and killed them. See? Better to trust God, isn't it? Better to trust God than not be a free people. You see, you got to trust God. Maybe you can't see how it's going to end. You know, sometimes things happen in life and we don't see how it's going to end. We don't see any way out. We don't see any good conclusion to this. Wait. Wait on God. Let God do His work and trust Him. You see, Paul prayed to God, and God gave him strength to endure his trials. You know what Paul wanted? He had a thorn in the flesh. Now, there's been a lot of speculation on what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Personally, if you ask me, I think it's been the Christians who just gave him, the Jews who gave him grief everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, those Jews were trying to undo his work and trying to kill him. But he had some kind of thorn in the flesh, something that was bothering him physically. And he prayed 3 times for God to remove that thorn. What did God do? Here's what he did in 2 Corinthians 12. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Let me ask you a question. What would happen tomorrow if you had a stroke and your life completely changed? Would it destroy your faith? Would it destroy your life? Oh, your life would change. Your life would be different. But would you allow it to rob you of any happiness, future happiness? Would you allow it to rob you of things that you could yet still enjoy because you still have life? Now, why does something happen to one person? You know, I've known people that were born blind. And they lived a very productive life and they're very happy. I've seen people who lose their sight. And I've seen it decimate and destroy their life. And both of them were Christians. You see, the only difference is one lives by faith and the other allow the adversity to destroy their faith and their happiness. Brethren, we don't know what the future holds. You know, we want to die in our sleep. We want to ease out of here gracefully. And we won't have any adversity along the way. But you know what? You're not always going to get what you want. And you know what? It may be your lot that you might have to suffer, that you might have to linger, or somebody might have to take care of you. You're going to let it rob you of everything good in your life? It depends on how much faith you have. You know what we have to learn to do? We have to learn to adapt. We have to learn to adapt to whatever you... Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? I have learned that whatever state I find myself in, therewith to be content. You know, I could be really down and out. You know, I can't do what I used to do 30 years ago. I know because I've tried. I can't. That's just age. That happens. But what am I going to destroy my future happiness because I can't do what I used to do? Brother, am I going to trust God and endure whatever trials may be ahead of me? And so, how do I react to adversity? Be the past in the past. And the future in God's hands. Don't worry about the future. Just worry about today. And the past has already happened. Deal with it. Go on. Concern yourself with today. That's how you deal with adversity. You concern yourself with today. You see, isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't this what Jesus said in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what, brethren? We need to learn this lesson now before it's forced upon us. Because you know what? Life might force you to have to look at it. Life might force you to have to deal with it. But you know what? If you prepare yourself now, it will be a lot easier then. Oh, it's going to knock you, it's going to take your breath away. It's going to knock you on your heels for a moment. But how long that moment lingers is how strong your faith is. Put the past in the past. But how do we react to prosperity? How do we react when everything is going well? 401 is doing fine. Our investments are doing well. We have enough money. Everything is well. How do we react with that? Do we rejoice and thank God and understand that every good and perfect gift cometh down from God? Or do we think that we've been pretty wise in the way that we've handled our money? And in Job chapter 1, use your prosperity in service to God, and when it's his past, you thank God and move on. You know what the most remarkable thing is about Job? Is what he did after all that happened to him. You know, in one day, he went from the richest man in the East to a poor man. In one day. In one day, he went from a man that had 10 children that had none. And all of it happened in a short period of time. And yet, when all that happens to you, now we've had bad things happen to us, but I don't think any of you could equate to what happened to Job. But what did he do after all those things happened to him? You know what Job 1:20 says? He worshiped God. Now, did you catch that? He's lost everything he's had. Us who are parents, how much you love your children. He lost all of them in a snap in one accident. He lost all 10 of them. And he worshiped God. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And in all this, Job sinned not with his lips. You see, he knew God didn't do it. God didn't do that. Satan did that. And we know that because we read the story. We know who calls all that about. Satan did to test his faith. And you know what, brethren? When bad things happen to you in life, and when you suffer in life, that's because of sin. That's not because of God. That's not because he's not adequate enough and he's not powerful enough. We suffer because of sin. We have sickness and disease because of sin. We're going to die physically because of sin. Then we have adversity because Satan uses it to try to wrest our faith away from God. And so what you have to do is you have to move on. It's a bump in the road. Move on. Leave the past in the past and put the future in God's hand. But you know what? It's easier said than done, isn't it? You know what? You will never understand this part of my lesson until it happens to you. But you know what? Somewhere in your life, it's going to happen to you. Sometime in your life, you're going to sit across from a doctor and you're going to get news that you never wanted to hear. And you're going to get it away long before you wanted to hear it. And something's going to happen to somebody in your family that's very near and dear to you. And somebody that really means a lot to you. And you're going to get news that you don't want to hear. And we may have a financial upheaval and you might lose everything you got. Would it change your life if you lost everything you got? Why, sure, Keith, yeah, it's going to change my life. Would it destroy your life? And you know what the answer to that is? You don't know until it happens to you. I've learned a long time ago, don't say what you'll do if this happens because you'll probably end up eating your words. But you know what? If it does happen, how will we react? Well, let me let you in on a little insight. However you handle it will have a lot to do with where you'll spend eternity. Because if you handle it badly, and you lose your faith and your trust in God, and you let it rob you of every happiness that you could have in life, then you're going to lose a lot more than what you ever lost. Because you're going to lose your soul. And you know what? It won't be God's fault. And it won't be the fault of the adversity that fell in your life. It will be because you did not trust God enough to see you through it. Have you ever had things happen in your life that it just seems it's like a snowball rolling down a hill? It's gaining momentum, and every time you turn around, something else is happening. And you know what? It's like you're afraid to answer the phone. You're afraid to go to the door because it's going to be more bad news. You ever been there? I have. You know what? In 1982, when I was going through a very traumatic thing in my life, I was at my wit's end. I lost things that were precious to me. I had to deal with things I never wanted to deal with. And I was trying to make sense of it, and I was just, and it just, nothing was going right. And I mean, I was really exasperated, and I thought I'm a pretty strong Christian, and I mean, it was really getting beside me. And I remember praying one night in my barracks. I was in the military at the time. And I remember praying in my barracks, getting down on my knees, and I said, God, I can't handle another thing. If one more thing's happened, I don't know what I'm going to do. But you know what? Nothing ever happened. That one more thing never came. And you know why it never came? Because God made me a promise that I read about in 1 Corinthians 10. And he says, he will never give me beyond what I'm able to deal with. Do you believe that? Whatever you're facing that you think is an insurmountable hill, you remember what God said. He'll never give you anything that you're not able and have the ability to overcome it. Now, you know what? I felt in my mind that he pushed that line a couple times in my life, but he never broke it. And you know why? Because he knew I couldn't take it. Now, I trust God that much. And you know what? That helps me. You know how it helps me? Because when that comes my way again, it won't be as devastating as it was last time. Now, personally, do I hope it never comes? Yeah, I hope it never comes. But if it does, I'll be ready. And I'll know how to handle it. And brethren, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Learn how to handle it now. Learn how to handle it before it happens. And it will be much easier to deal with. Because I want you to remember one thing. You can't undo it. You don't get a replay. You don't be able to stop your life and put it in fast rewind and skip over that part. It doesn't work that way. It's happened. It's here. It's reality. You got to deal with it. If you learn to trust God now with everything that you have and with every fiber of your being, and it's like that verse in Matthew 22, if you learn to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you learn to do that now, then when it's bad, the first thing and the only thing that you will turn to is God. And it will not be as bad as it could have been. You know why some of the things that we suffer in life are bad? It's because. You know, it's bad in and of itself. But if you handle it, then that makes it worse. That makes it even more difficult because if we handle it improperly. And so that's why God prepares us. That's why God tells us these things, so we can prepare ourselves that we not handle it in a good way. Now I'm going to stop here this morning. And tonight we're going to talk about family relationships. And I hope you'll come back, because this is something that we all have difficulty with time and time. You know, have you ever had people in your family that just try your patience? You ever have people in the church that try your patience? That just seem to know how to push your buttons? How do you deal with that? How do you learn how to react to that? And I want you to know this morning, I don't really care about your past. And the Lord really doesn't care about your past, because that's what it is, it's past. What God cares about is what you're going to do about it. Are you going to let your past continue to hinder you and plague you and destroy your future? Or are you going to put the past in the past? And how do you put the past in the past? Well, first of all, if your past includes sin, you have to be forgiven. And the only way that I know that you can be forgiven is by rendering obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. Hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name before men, and submitting to baptism to contact the blood of Christ that he might wash away your sin. And when you do that, your past is simply that. It's in the past. And ladies and gentlemen, understand this. When God washes away your sin, forget about it. Don't ever dwell on it for another second. It's never going to be brought up again. You never have to give an account of it. And it's something that God has completely forgotten, as if you've never committed it. Don't let it plague you any longer. And you know what? If you're a Christian and you've done things that are contrary to God's will, and that's baggage you're carrying around that you don't need, all you got to do is repent of it, turn away from it, and ask God to forgive you, and he'll forgive you. And once God forgives you, brethren, don't dwell on it anymore. Don't think about it anymore. And don't worry about it anymore. Because once God forgives... Now, God's not like some of us. Sometimes people forgive you, but they write it down in a book because they're not going to forget it. God doesn't act that way. When God forgives something, it's forgotten to never be brought up again. You've got a clean slate. Isn't that a wonderful thing about being a Christian? You can always have the ability to wipe the slate clean. God will forgive anything that you've ever done if you'll just simply repent of it, turn away from it, and seek his remedy. God will forgive you. If we can help you this morning to do that in any way, we bid you to come forward, and together we stand as we sing.